Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church. Glad you're here. I hope this is an encouraging, this is a healthy place for you to be. We're going to dive into a question that's probably the question I get most often, or one of the top three as a pastor, is how do I discern God's will for my life? This is the way I get this asked in a lot of different forms by a lot of different people. And if you're new to the whole church thing, like if you don't speak Christianese yet, what do we mean when we say, when Christians say, "What? I just want to know God's will for my life," what are they saying? They're going, "I have a decision and I don't know what to decide, and I would like God to make that decision for me, or at least like to make it according to what he wants for my life." It's a good question to ask. It usually comes from a good place, right? You got someone that wants to honor God. They want to do the right thing. Sometimes it comes from someone that just doesn't want to do the hard work of decision making. And it would be easier if God just showed up in a dream or something and is like, "I want you to apply for University of Wisconsin Whitewater," or something. We'd like the decisions to be that easy. Sometimes the decision or the question, I want to know God's will, it actually comes from someone who's fascinated to like receiving guidance from God in sort of a mystical way, in an extraordinary way, in a real spiritual way. But it usually comes from a good place. Because I think something that's common for all of us is what we all want to make good decisions, right? Like there's no one in here going, I just want to get out there and just really mess my life up, I would love in 10 years to look back and just have a lot of remorse about all the stupid decisions I've made. No, like we want to make good decisions. We want to minimize regret in our life. And for anyone who follows Jesus, you have an even more important goal than that, is you want to honor God. You want to live in a way that honors him. And if you follow Jesus, is there something you know that the surest path to regret is dishonoring God. Like the shortest route between you and serious regret is dishonoring God. So this is a good question. This is a question I get most from young adults. You get from people of all ages, but mostly young adults. Here's the young adult crowds kind of here. Why do you guys ask this all the time? I mean, it's because life's like this kind of blank page in front of you, isn't it? You're going, I don't know how to fill this out. There's a lot of blank space here that I could fill. I mean, do I go to this college, that college, this career path, that career path? Do I marry this person? Do I not marry? What kind of person do I want to be? Do I move to this city, that city? What do I do? You got a lot of decisions in front of you. But I don't get the question as often from people who are later in life. But if you're a little later in life, and I'll let you kind of define what that means, don't check out. Like, don't start thinking about what you're having for lunch. I don't get this question as often from people who are later in life. Not because your decisions are less important. You've got big decisions in front of you still. You're still wrestling with big decisions, but because the way you make decisions is more established, your intelligence is less fluid and it's more crystallized. You're more cemented in your decision-making processes, and which is, that's good news if earlier on you developed good habits of discerning the will of God. It's not the best news, though, if earlier on you didn't, like they say, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. It is a challenge to change the way you make decisions later on in life. It's a challenge, but I don't think it's impossible. I think with God, with practice, some trial and error, you can change the way you make decisions, and you can more consistently make decisions that do indeed discern the will of God. And so what I want to give you today is sort of a framework for discerning the will of God. I didn't make it up. I first read about from Chris Wise. Where's Chris? Chris, you here? Yeah, we got Chris in the back. Always the sharpest dressed dude in the room. Chris gave me this thing. I took it, I tweaked it, you know, kind of internalized it, made it my own, and I want to share it with you. I have found it to be both biblical and helpful, meaning the more I've interacted with this framework, the more I've found it to be so faithful to Scripture and also so helpful in my own life. And so now the series is called Hey Jesus. We're going to ask Jesus this. There's not anywhere in the Bible where anyone comes up and asks Jesus this exact question, and Jesus just gives verbatim this answer. So I don't have that. But what we do have, though, is a scene in Acts chapter 15 where the people who knew Jesus the best, who followed him the longest, who learned from him the most, where those people have a really big decision to make. I'm talking bigger than any decision we will ever make. And we can look at the process that they went through, and I think you can see this framework, the different pieces of it, kind of emerge. And so I wanna read Acts chapter 15, a big chunk of it here. It's a lot of scripture, but it's narrative. So I think you can follow along, kind of try to visualize the story. I'm going to read Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And here's what you need to know is going on before I read this passage. Let's just set the scene a little bit. This scene takes place about 15, 20 years after Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended back into heaven. So think about this. The church is about 15, 20 years old, like a teenager, but they're able to drive. And so it's spreading out. And something amazing is happening in the life of the church. Something huge was going on. Something that the Old Testament talked about over and over and over again. And that's something that Jesus talked about during his ministry. And what that is that God was blowing the doors open for non-Jewish people to come into the family of God. So Christianity, the church started off as a movement within Judaism. But all throughout the Old Testament and then all through Jesus' ministry, he says, listen, salvation isn't just for you guys, Israel. This thing's gonna be for everyone. God is gonna open the doors of salvation to the Gentiles. The word Gentile means non-Jew. You gotta know that's what's happening. And so as a bunch of non-Jewish people are being saved and coming to faith in Christ and being folded into the family of God, it causes some controversy because you have some, Jewish background believers saying, yeah, no, Jesus, you got to follow Jesus, but you also need to rigorously keep the law of Moses. You got to keep the whole Old Testament law. And the thing that exemplifies that, the outward sign of compliance to that law, is circumcision. Rough news for any dudes coming to Christ later in life. Maybe I'll cut that one out of the second sermon. So much bigger of a deal, though, is what was being debated was, is salvation by trusting Jesus, by grace through faith alone, or is it Jesus plus keeping the law of Moses, including circumcision? So that's what's on the line. That's the tension. And now we're going to read about a series of meetings where all the church leaders and all the church in Jerusalem comes together, and they talk about the issue here. See if you can follow along. It says, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, listen to this, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read in every Sabbath in the synagogues." Would you pray with me? Lord, what a monumentous occasion. Everything was on the line right in this moment. Your people needed to know your will. If they didn't discern your will properly, Lord, the gospel was on the line. Salvation was on the line. But they looked to you. They knew your word. They were men and women of prayer. They were sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. They evaluated the circumstances, Lord. They sought wise counsel. They made this decision together. And they came to a decision that honors you. Lord, would you help us to learn from your people now? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so What you see in this story, in this narrative, is that there's a huge decision to be made. Is the gospel Jesus alone, or is the gospel Jesus plus the law of Moses? They come together, they debate it, they compare it to God's word, they evaluate the circumstances, they're sensitive to the Spirit. I know they were praying, and they come to a conclusion. No, it's not Jesus plus anything. They decide there are some behavioral policy that should be in place. Christians shouldn't just live however they want. And they identify two categories. One, sexual immorality. They say, no, the church, the people of God, Christianity is always going to present a sexual counterculture. So we're going to keep sex in the context of monogamous, heterosexual consensual marriage. That's gonna honor God. And then the other piece, what's the deal with the stuff polluted by idols and the meat and the blood and all this stuff? It was all wrapped up in the culture of pagan idol worship that involved all sorts of bizarre animal sacrifices and eating the food and drinking the blood and so on. And he says, so don't get tangled up with idolatrous practices, pagan practices, and don't get tangled up in sexual immorality. But other than that, you got to know that salvation isn't anything to do with keeping the commandments. It has to do with receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Okay, that's their conclusion. And now in that process, as they make that decision, I want you to see five factors in the way that the church discerned the will of God. And we'll go from sort of least authoritative to most authoritative. We'll start at five. And five is like the most subjective, least objective, least authoritative. And then number one is the most objective, most authoritative. And then numbers four through two, they're in no particular order. Okay, number five, circumstances. Do you see that they evaluated the events that were taking place? They looked around them. They were paying attention to what God's doing, right? There's the verse that says the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul. And what are they telling them? They're telling them about the signs and wonders that God had done through the Gentiles. They're listening to, okay, what is God? How is God at work? What's he doing among them? And they start realizing, oh, everything that God did among us when he sent the Holy Spirit to us, he's doing all those same things among the Gentiles. That is evidence that God's Holy Spirit is working in them the same way that he's working in us. That is evidence that God is not showing any partiality to Israel, to Jews or to non-Jews, that he's making one big old family and bringing everybody who trusts Jesus into that family the same. So they look at their circumstances. Number four, they prayed. They talked to God about the issue. Now, if you're paying attention while I was reading the narrative, you'll say, hold on, I don't remember prayer being mentioned here. It wasn't mentioned in this narrative, but you can more than safely conclude that these meetings were smothered in prayer. Why do I say that? I say that because throughout the entire book of Acts, that's what they do. I mean, we're just in chapter 15 right now. We're about halfway through the book of Acts. Let's just, up until this point, here's what's up. Chapter 1. The believers are gathered, and it says they were devoting themselves to prayer. Chapter 2, the church grows, and it says the believers devoted themselves to prayer. Chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple to pray. Chapter 4, the believers pray for boldness to proclaim God's word, and God answers that prayer. Chapter 6, the apostles appoint deacons so that they can free themselves up from busy work in order to devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Chapter 7, Stephen prays that those who were killing him would receive forgiveness. Chapter 8, Peter and John pray for the Samaritan believers, and God answers that prayer. Chapter 9, Saul, blinded by Jesus, is praying. Also, chapter 9, Peter prays for a little girl, and she comes back to life. God answers the prayer. Chapter 10, Peter goes to a rooftop to pray, and the prayers of Cornelius, who was a man of God praying continually, his prayers were answered. Chapter 12, Peter's in prison. The church prays, and God sets him free. Chapter 13, the church in Antioch is praying, worshiping, fasting, and God sets apart Saul and Barnabas to go on a missionary journey. Chapter 14, the apostles appoint elders to pastor all the new churches that are popping up. And how do they do it? They do so with prayer and fasting. So do you think here in chapter 15 they are praying? I think so. These were men and women of prayer, and that was part of this process. Third piece here, they heeded the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, how this concludes, after the part, when I didn't read, how the story continues to go on, they write this into this decision into a letter, and they send it to all these believers. And if you look at verse 28, here's what they said. You know, we've been wrestling with this decision. We've been hearing about what's going on, and it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Do you hear that language? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these following requirements. Keep sex for marriage and don't get tangled up with idol worship, all right? But do you notice that language? Somehow they discerned the desire, the will of the Holy Spirit. They were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The second, number two here, and we're counting down, wise counsel. You notice that this is not like one man of God going off to a mountaintop and coming up with the answer and coming down and saying, here's what God wants for you. This is not one super holy person saying, I make all the decisions around here. This was not made in isolation. They made this decision together. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to, not just me, to us. They debated it. They talked about it. They spoke together about it. You just don't have a situation where it's one person trying to discern the will of God. They trusted wise counsel. And then number one, the biggest thing, this is the most authoritative piece, God's word. Now, these guys knew and they trusted what Scripture said on the matter. After Peter has his mic drop moment that silences the room, and then James stands up and says, you guys, not only is what Peter said the case, that's going on, here's what the Bible says about it. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. And the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. And he goes to quote from the book of Amos and also from Jeremiah. So you see how they discern the will of God here. They evaluated the circumstances. They prayed. They were sensitive to the leading. They heeded the leading of the Holy Spirit. They sought wise counsel, and they compared it against God's word. I think what this means for us is that in that, I believe God has given us a framework for making decisions, a framework for discerning his will. That means that you got to learn how to use it. Like, have you ever gone hiking on a trail that doesn't have signs? What do you do? How do you find your way? How do you navigate that? Well, you take your time to use the tools you got. You spread the map out in front of you. You evaluate the landscape. You identify the landmarks. You associate the landmarks with the map, trying to figure out what that means for you and where you're at in life and where you're trying to go. You use your compass. You're not hiking alone because you don't have a death wish. So you talk with the people you're hiking with. You discuss it. You determine your true north. You get your bearing. You figure out which direction you got to go, and you go in that direction, and then you do that again and again and again and again, and that's how you make your way. We got to learn to use the tools that God has given us. The word of God is imperative in discerning his will. Here's the deal. You can't know the will of God without knowing his word. You cannot know the will of God without knowing the word of God. See, the process of discerning God's will is basically like asking the question, God, if you were in my shoes, what would you do? How would you make this decision? Where would you go? And the point of the Bible is to know God. The point of this book is to know the author, to know his character, to know his values, to know what he's like, what he likes, what he doesn't like. to know what he has done and what that means for our lives, to know what he has promised, to know what he hasn't promised. That's important. To know what he demands of his people, to know what he doesn't demand of his people. Isn't that what they were discerning right here? What has God promised? What does God actually demand of his people? That's what they're discerning. And crucial to navigating this life in a way that honors him is knowing God through his word. And the surest path to regret is to dishonor God. You want regret in your life? Just live in a way that goes against God's word. The more you know his word, the more you're able to make decisions that honor him. And that's why it's important to be in the word regularly. Like, if our brain's like the meat, God's word's a marinade, not a microwave, man. You live in it. You soak in it. There's the importance of being in the word often, on a regular basis. There's the importance of studying the Bible, using tools, having people help you. This is the importance of studying it together, and not just by ourselves. This is why we got to be students of the word, because if you want to know God's will, you can't just treat the Bible like a magic eight ball. Who grew up in the 90s? You remember these things? You shake it and you're like, does Emily S. from third period think I'm cute? Not likely. Don't like that answer. Give it another shake, see what we got. You can't do that with the Bible. You can't just be like, oh, okay. Ooh, got a big decision coming up. All right, Lord, speak to me. And Judas went out and hanged himself. I don't know what to do with that, Lord. You got to know it, man. You got to live in it. We got to pray. God-honoring decisions are rarely made without prayer. And here's the deal. Don't make the decision and then pray about it. Like, don't try to convince God to bless the decision that you've already made. Open yourself up for God to redirect you. Open yourself up for correction. Like, give God time in prayer to search you, to expose your real motives. You know how often it is in prayer that God pierces me right here and he goes, Brandon, you know why you're really doing that? You know why you're really making that decision? It's not for my glory. That's not for the good of the people around you. That's for you, isn't it? Pray. And if you've got the decision made in your mind, be honest with God, because he already knows. I don't know if you know this or not. He's pretty smart. Say, God, this is where I'm at with this decision. This is what I really want to do this. Here's why, da, da, da. Just talk it through with him. But get to the point where you go, but Lord, you want to reroute me? You want to redirect me? I'm yours. We got to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that internal conviction. You might have two perfectly valid options in front of you, both in line with God's word, both affirmed by wise, godly people in your life, both available to you circumstantially, yet you just go, I just think I'm supposed to do that one. I've got this compelling sense in me. And the more I pray about it, the stronger I get. I think I'm supposed to do that one. You listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We got to seek wise counsel. What do I mean by wise counsel? Godly character plus relevant experience. Pastor Mark Harris, he's a godly man. I go to him to seek wise counsel on a number of things. I tell you, if a check engine light comes on in my pickup, he's not the dude I'm talking to. Zero experience in that department. Like, if you're seeking wisdom on how to raise kids, maybe talk to people who have done it and done a good job. But also people who have godly character. You're looking for the person, not just the person who has the advice that you want to get, but the life you want to live. Someone whose character is so Christ-like, it's worthy of emulation. You know, they're not just the expert in this area, they're also loving, they're patient, they're kind, they're gentle, they're faithful. They're growing. And when you seek wise counsel, this is important. Don't try to convince the people you're talking to. Don't try to talk them into affirming the decision you already made. That circumvents the whole process. There's no point in it. Lay it before them honestly. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there's no guidance a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. In other words, better decisions are made with community around you. And again, if the decision's pretty much made in your mind, just let them know. Say, I've pretty much made this decision, but I want to give you the chance to speak into it. And be honest there. Circumstances. Evaluate your circumstances. You know, God has gifted you with a pretty sweet brain, a wonderful set of decision-making faculties, intelligence, intuition, discernment, a conscience, and he wants you to use them. As Christians, we know that the human heart is deceitfully wicked. We know that sin and self-centeredness plagues every part of our decision-making faculties, but that doesn't mean that we throw them away. It just means we don't trust them blindly. We know they're important. We just know they're not infallible. And so often, God will just put a decision in front of you, and there'll be two God-honoring options. You'll have no distinct direction from the Holy Spirit in your life. You got wise counsel saying, either one sounds good. And you know what might be the case? Maybe God just wants you to make a decision. He says, you make the call here. Do it in faith. And you're just going to see when you look in the rearview mirror that I was with you. That you lived out my will. And you can have confidence that that's the case. If your North Star is truly God, I want to honor you. Because you got to remember this. One final word on this topic, discerning God's will. You got to know that God cares a whole lot more about who you are than where you go or even what you do when you get there. You can you take a small engine mechanic out in the pickers, out in one horse town that no one's ever heard of, living a seemingly insignificant life. But if that guy loves God with all his heart, reflects the character of Christ to those around him, and does his work as unto the Lord, I tell you what, that man has discerned the will of God and is living it out better than some big name pastor or some influential leader or some celebrity who we think, man, they're so important, but they don't actually love God. Reflect the character of Christ. Do their work unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? We spend so much time saying, God, where do you want me to go? Just tell me, Lord, do I go this way or that way? What do you want me to do? You know what, a better question is just, God, how can I be more faithful to you right where I'm at or wherever you send me? God, could you give me a more intense desire to know you and become like you? God, can you give me a bigger vision of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him? I tell you, God's up there going like, oh man, that's a good prayer. I want to answer that. And if you understand that, that's the real North Star. That's really what we're shooting for. It takes a lot of pressure off the big decisions. Because you realize it's not really so much if I turn left or right in life, but am I growing as a man of God to be more like Jesus? And now, the last thing, there's a lot of interplay in between these five pieces. They all work together. It's not like a checklist. You go, okay, I did that. I read the Bible. I prayed about it once. I gave time to listen to the Holy Spirit. Didn't hear anything. Talked to two people on Facebook. No. It's not like a checklist. There's a lot of interplay. It's a system. It all works together, right? Like it's a lot of times it's through prayer and knowledge of the word that the Holy Spirit will lead you. A lot of times it's through knowing God's word and evaluating the circumstances that the wise counsel can actually help you out. And so I just want you to pause and imagine now what it would be like if every single one of your life decisions in the last 10 years had been weighed against God's word, prayed for earnestly, with a sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit, with wise, godly men and women speaking into it, how would your life be different? I want you to imagine a church full of people who say, you know what, I'm gonna do everything I can to, when I make decisions, I'm gonna try to do them in accordance with the word of God. But that's the kind of church I wanna go to. That's the type of community I wanna be a part of. So this week, my challenge is very, really, really simple. Just ask yourself, what decision do you have in front of you this week? And take that, I know you got one, take that and give it a shot. Try this framework out. Spend time, just practice. It's hard to change the way we make decisions, but it's not impossible. Would you pray with me? Lord, I imagine that everyone in this room really does want to make good decisions. I assume that most in this room want to make decisions that aren't just good, but honor you. And we need your help in that. And you haven't left us without help. You've given us your word, your spirit, your people. I pray, you've given us your direct phone number that we can consult with you in prayer anytime. So Lord, help us to be discerners of your will in a really good way. But more importantly, Lord, would you remind us that it's not where we go. It's not what job we have, what school we go to. So much of it is just who we are. Are we living as sons and daughters of the Father who is in heaven? Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next Sunday.